We're going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 tonight, and I want to deal with this covenant that God made with David. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll dive back into Colossians here in a week or two. I don't know that I'll get all through it tonight, but I'm real excited about what I'm going to give you. I've got one of my charts that I've created just for tonight. And next week, I'm thinking about running off a bunch of them and making them available and giving them to you to take home. There's a lot on the chart, and I don't even know we'll get through all the chart tonight, but there's a lot on it, and some of it we had to decrease the font to fit it up on this screen. So I may just give you 8.5 by 11 next week of the whole chart for you to take home with you. But this is really, really, really important stuff that we're going to deal with tonight. Sunday morning we dealt with 2 Samuel 7, and we talked about how David was a man after God's own heart. And we dealt with this chapter in a real practical way. Tonight I want to look at it in a little deeper way from a more doctrinal focus. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Do y'all believe that all the Bible's profitable tonight? It's profitable. Now, in order to get the profit out of it that God intended for you to get, you have to first understand the doctrinal meaning of each passage. Once you understand the doctrinal meaning, then it just really helps you to be have that liberty to be able to make practical application to your life. You know, the Bible says that it's profitable for doctrine, number one, but then it says for reproof. Have y'all ever come to church and felt like your toes got stepped on? That's reproof, okay? And then it says for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible is a doctrinal book and a practical book. You know, one of the hardest things I think for preachers to do is to maintain a balance between the doctrinal and the practical. You know, you hear some guys that they treat the Bible almost like it's a college textbook, and everything is very it's just very doctrinal to the point where there's never really anything practical emphasized, you know. And the practical application, sometimes you're left wanting there because of the overemphasis on the doctrinal. But on the other hand, there's churches that, and by the way, we would call that really, you're giving out meat to people, you know, but there's no milk and veggies to go with it, you know, and there's no dessert to go with it. But then there's other people, other churches and pastors, they focus so much on the practical that you never really get any kind of a doctrinal foundation in your life to understand the Bible and to rightly divide it. So there's got to be a balance between those two, and one of the things that I endeavor to do is to keep that balance. I want to be doctrinal, I want to be practical. Sunday morning we looked at this text from a very practical standpoint. David was a man after God's own what? Heart, and we saw why. We saw a practical, we saw practically how you and I can be a people that truly are seeking the heart of God. Well, now tonight I want to come back and I want us to really understand the covenant that God made here with David from a doctrinal perspective. It's very, very important that you understand it. If you're interested in understanding your Bible, and I believe you are, you wouldn't be here tonight. This is really, really important. God made this covenant with David. God initiated the covenant. Not David, God initiated the covenant. It's been called the Davidic covenant because he made it and made the promises to David. So people call this the Davidic covenant because it's God's promises to David. Just like we call the promises that he made to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. You know, well, we call this the Davidic covenant because he made it with David. Now, let me tell you up front, the word covenant is never used in this chapter. You say, well, then how in the world do we get... Well, you know, first of all, let me just say this. What is a covenant? Somebody said an agreement. Let me ask you something. When you enter into a marriage covenant, what do you do? You make promises to each other. That's right. And so you're making these promises and you're entering into a covenant of marriage. I looked up the word covenant in the dictionary. And Webster's gave two definitions. One was it said a covenant is a formal, solemn, binding agreement. That's a good definition. Number two, it said that the word covenant can also mean a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties for the performance of some action. Really, both those definitions fit what's going on in this chapter. God's making some solemn agreements and promises with David that God's going to perform some actions. And so you say, why is it called a covenant if the word covenant isn't in the passage? Well, because other portions of Scripture identify what happened here as a covenant. Go with me. Let me just say this first of all. What happens here between God and David fits the definition of a covenant, regardless of whether the word's used or not. But not only that, we have other portions of Scripture that confirm that it is a covenant. Take your Bible real quick. I hope you're in 2 Samuel 7. That's where we're going to look at. But just flip over. Keep your bookmarker here. And flip over with me to chapter 23 of the same book. Chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23. And look with me here at verse number 5. Here we have the last words of David. And in 2 Samuel 23, 5, he said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting what? Covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Go with me now to, and by the way, this is a passage I want you to keep at hand tonight, Psalm 89. Okay, keep this in hand, Psalm 89. Very, very important psalm that is dealing with this covenant that God made with David. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and look at verse 3. Psalm 89, verse 3. Are you there? Give me an amen. Amen. All right. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant." So God said, I made a covenant with him. I swore to him. Verse 4, "Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." That's what he told him back in 2 Samuel 7. And here the Bible says that it was a covenant. Look at verse 28. "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." Again, it's called a covenant. Verse 34. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto" who? "David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven." So here we see three different times he calls this a covenant. So God, go back to 2 Samuel 7. Keep your bookmarker here in Psalm. Don't leave Psalm 89 for good. Make sure you can get back to that. So here in 2 Samuel 7, he makes a covenant with David. Now, look up here, church. This covenant has eternal ramifications. So what do you mean? The word forever is used 9 times in this one chapter, chapter 7. 9 times the word forever is used. Now, folks, listen. God does not throw around words like forever carelessly. We do. "I had to go to the doctor yesterday, and I was there forever." You know, "This stupid stoplight's taking forever." Right? You ever say that? You know, "Man, I went to the grocery store, and I had to stand in line forever." Or really, I guess we should say Walmart. That'd be more like it, right? "Had to go to Walmart and stand in line forever." And so we throw around that word. Does God throw around that word carelessly? Yes or no? No, he does not. So this is a really extremely important passage of Scripture. Its impact, listen, church, the impact of this chapter and this covenant goes way beyond David's brief life, and it goes out into eternity. So this is important stuff, as I told you. And let me say this. There is no way that you're going to understand prophecy without understanding the covenant that God made with David. And again, because of the disaster in Japan, you hear so much, you know, about prophecy. And oh, this is a sign of this and that. And people are always taking events and trying to tell people this means this and that means that. And you know, and then time goes on and then, you know, it's forgotten. And then another event happens. And they've been doing that now for, you know, for years upon years. But that's what you run into when you're trying to look for signs in the church age. It doesn't work. But you know, you hear a lot about prophecy. Well, here's the deal. You're never going to understand prophecy until you understand the covenant that God made with David. You're not going to understand Revelation, the book of Revelation, until you understand the covenant that God made with David. Did you know Christ is called the root of David in Revelation 5:5? He's called the root of David. You better know David. You better understand David if you're going to understand prophecy. You better understand this Davidic covenant if you're going to understand prophecy. The entire prophetic program hinges on the promises God made in this covenant right here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Now, the actual promises and the covenant are found in verses 8 through 16. Now, we know from Sunday what we know the background. We know David has established as king. We know that David had in his heart the desire to want to build a house, a temple for the Ark of the Covenant, for God to dwell in. We know that God was so moved by David's love for him that God then sends the prophet Nathan to David and gives him this covenant, sends to him these promises. Now, the promises involve three things. The promises in the covenant involve the nation of Israel, verses 10 and 11. They involve Solomon, which was David's son that would come after him and reign on the throne. That's verses 12 through 15. And then the covenant also involves promises specifically to David. That's found in verse 16. And that's what we want to focus on in this lesson. We want to focus on the promises that God made specifically to David. These are major promises. Look with me at verse 16. We'll read the verse and then we'll get into the meat of this. Verse 16. Here's what God covenanted. He made a covenant. He made a promise. He promises this to David. Verse 16, he says, "And thine," that's David, "and thine house and thy kingdom shall be," future tense, "established," how long? "Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, basically, you got three promises in that verse that we would call the heart of the Davidic covenant. Number one, I'll bring it up on the screen. The first promise is he said, "Thine," say it with me, "house shall be established forever before thee." Now, when God said that, did he mean the physical abode that David was living in was going to go on forever? No. In the Bible, the word house, one meaning is a physical abode. Obviously, like you guys came from your house or you're going to go to your house after church. That's one meaning of the word in the Bible. It's a legitimate meaning. The word house could mean a physical abode where people live and dwell. But that's not the only meaning of the word. The word house, also in the Bible, means a physical line of descent. Let me give you an illustration. If Clint, back here, my son, if he has a son, and then his son has a son, that would be my great-grandson. My great-grandson could have a son. That's my great-great-grandson. Now, that great-great-grandson of mine, and of course, I'm sure I'll still be around to know him, you know. But that great-great-grandson of mine could say, "I am of the house of Dan Proctor." What he means by that is I am a physical, I'm in Dan Proctor's physical line of descent. I'm of the house of Dan Proctor. Let me give you an example. You're in 2 Samuel 7, right? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Just go forward two chapters. I'll give you a great illustration. Okay, here we have the son of Jonathan. We're going to cover this Sunday. We've got a son of Jonathan. Remember David's best friend? He was Jonathan was Saul's son. So this is the grandson of King Saul who's dead. His name is Mephibosheth. And let's see, go to verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the what? House of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, when he says, is there anybody left of the house of Saul, does he mean, is there anybody living in the house where Saul lived? No. When he says, is there anybody left of the house of Saul, what he means is, are there any physical descendants from Saul that are left? Because most of them had all been cut off through the Civil War and everything that happened. So most of them were dead and gone. Is there any physical descendants left? We know that because look down at verse number, let's see, verse 5. Then King David sent, when he hears about Mephibosheth, King David sent and fetched him out of the house of who? Maker. So you've got Mephibosheth living physically in the house of this guy named Maker. But then you've got him of the house of Saul. That is, he was a physical descendant of Saul. Saul's dead. He's long gone, dead. But he's of the house of Saul. Let me put a verse on the screen from the New Testament. Look up here. It says here, to a virgin espoused, talking about Mary, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Notice, this is centuries after David's dead and gone, but the Bible says Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, if you will, okay, Joseph was of the house of David. He was a physical descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let's read on. Now we'll skip to Luke 2:4 here. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why did he go there? Because he was of the house and, notice how the Bible will define house, the house and what? Lineage of David. So we know then that the word, when God made a promise to David, your house is going to be established forever. He's talking about his seed. He's talking about his physical line of descent. He's saying, it's going to endure forever, David. I'm making you a promise. Now, I told you to keep your finger in Psalm 89. So would you turn over there real quick again and stay in 2 Samuel 7. All right, look at Psalm 89. And verse 34, Psalm 89:34, he says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Now look at verse 29, his seed, that's the same thing as his house, his seed also will I make to endure forever. Look down at verse 36, it says there, his seed shall endure forever. So when God says to David, hey, I'm making you a covenant, a promise, that your house will be established forever, he's saying, David, your physical line of descent will last forever. Now look, folks, you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is that doesn't always happen. Many times a physical line of descent is cut off. For a lot of different reasons. Did you know that David's line of descent, did you know the royal seed line was almost completely cut off at one point? Did you know there was a character that was of David's line of descent called Jehoram, and he was king? And he did great evil as the king of Judah, and he had a son named Ahaziah. And did you know that Ahaziah died, and when he died, Ahaziah, okay, he's a great-great-great-grandson of David, Ahaziah, when he died, his mother, who was power-hungry, her name was Athaliah, his mother killed everyone in the family, killed all the royal line of descent so that she could reign as king. How would you like her for your grandma? Now, you talk about a mean grandma now. That's one mean gal right there. But she was, again, just in sin, power hungry, wanted power, wanted control. But did you know that God preserved his promise to David? And did you know there was a little boy by the name of Joash, a little baby, that his aunt took Joash and hid him? She hid him in the temple of the Lord from Athaliah, and she hid him for 6 years. And that boy ended up becoming king, I believe at 8 years old. He becomes the king of Judah when Athaliah is killed. She got what was coming to her, by the way. But it was a close call, is my point. The house of David almost ended. But God preserved that baby. Why? Because he made a covenant with David. Let me tell you something, folks. Aren't you glad God keeps his promises? If you look up here at the screen, 2 Chronicles 21:7 says, howbeit the Lord would not, even though there was great wickedness in the house of David, in his descendants, howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the, and there's that word again, and the reason why I didn't read it earlier, I knew I was going to hit it here. Again, what does he call it? Because of the what? Covenant that he'd made with David. And as he promised, that's, again, covenant is a series of promises. He promised to give a light to him and to his sons, how long? Forever. So the first part of the Davidic covenant is he said, you're going to have a seed line that will endure forever. Number two, let's bring up the second one. Go back now. Keep your bookmarker in Psalm 89. Don't leave there. And go to 2 Samuel 7 and look at the second part of the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7:16. 2 Samuel 7:16. He said, and thine house, and there's a second part of this covenant. Not only would he have a seed line that would be established forever, but number two, he said, thine house and thy what? Kingdom shall be established forever before thee. So God promised David an eternal kingdom that would stretch into eternity. Now listen closely. The kingdom may not be functional at all times due to sin and disobedience, but it would always have the potential of restoration. Let me give you an example that you can understand that will equate to us. Has God promised believers today in the age of grace? Has God, listen, has God promised us eternal, incorruptible, immortal bodies that are going to last forever? Yes or no? Yeah. God has covenant. He's made a covenant promise to us in his word that we're going to get eternal, incorruptible, immortal bodies that are going to go on forever. But let me ask you a question. Is your body, if the Lord delays the rapture and you and I die, are our bodies going to cease to function for a time when we die? Yes, they'll cease to function. But at any moment, the rapture, we could receive those eternal bodies. Now, our soul and spirit goes with the Lord the moment we die. Where do our bodies go? Whatever our family does with it, right? You know, they bury it, they cremate it, they take the ashes, throw it on the ocean, or they take our body and throw it in the freezer in the garage, all right? Don't do that, all right? I'm teasing. But the body, okay, the body, we'll just say, goes in the ground. We'll just say it for sake, you know. All right, so the body goes in the ground, your soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. So your body ceases to function for a time. But are you? But does that mean God didn't keep his promise that you're going to have an eternal body, yes or no? Well, no, you could, at any point, that body could be restored, and you're going to receive, that body will be changed, and it'll be eternal in its essence. So same way with this promise of the kingdom. Although the kingdom of David may not always be operational and functional, at any moment it could be restored and it could function in an eternal essence at any moment, at any time. God would send chastisement on Israel. He may temporarily strip them of their kingdom. We know he did, right? We know there was so much wickedness from the descendants of David. We know there was so much wickedness that God sent Israel into captivity. We know that then they were basically scattered among the nations. And we know that the times of the Gentiles kick in. And so we know that the kingdom was stripped from Israel because of sin and disobedience. But the point is, God's not going to abandon the promise that he made to David that he would make David's kingdom an eternal kingdom. That's why it's future tense. He says that, go back to 2 Samuel 7, look at that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be," future tense, "established forever before thee." So he's saying, David, you're going to have a kingdom that's going to stretch out into eternity on this earth. On this earth. This is why, as centuries went by, believers in Israel, if you were a believer in Israel during the time Christ was born, you know what you believed? You weren't believing on the cross work and the resurrection like we do. It hadn't happened yet. You know what you did if you were a believer in Israel at the time Christ was born? You believed with all your heart in the hope that there was a Messiah that was coming. There was a royal king coming that would restore the Davidic kingdom. You believed that God would keep his promise. You believed that that royal kingdom would be restored. Go with me to Luke. Keep your bookmarker in 2 Samuel and go to Luke chapter 1. There were believers at the time Christ was born that believed just that. Look at it. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke 1, 67. Luke 1, 67. "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up," this is looking forward now to the birth of Christ, "hath raised up an horn of salvation for us," look at this, "in the house of his servant," who? David. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Notice how he was a believer. He clung to that hope. Look over at Luke chapter 2. Okay, go over there. There's a man named Simeon, an old man. Look at Luke 2, 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." Why? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He is looking for the consolation. He's looking for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," the Messiah. Go down with me to verse 38. Here's another lady named Anna. And it says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for" what? Redemption in Jerusalem. That's talking about a redeemer who's going to restore that kingdom. He's going to bring back that key. He's going to redeem it. He's going to bring back that kingdom that they lost because of sin. When Jesus died and resurrected, and then he appeared to the 11, Judas is dead, Iscariot. But when he was appearing to the 11 disciples that he trained and taught for 3.5 years, now he's been with them for 40 days in his resurrection body, right before he ascended to heaven, does anybody know what the 11 asked him? You may remember. That's really important. You really ought to know that. What was on their mind as they didn't know he was about to sin. He did. But what was on their mind? Yeah, look up here at the screen. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, what? Restore again the kingdom to Israel. See what's on their mind and heart? It's what they've been waiting for. It's what they've been looking for. That's what believers in Israel were anticipating. Jesus preached the kingdom is at hand. He even taught them to pray for it, didn't he? Look at the next verse on the screen. What did he teach them to pray? Yeah. Thy kingdom come. This is how he taught them to pray. This is what believers did in Israel at that time. They were looking for the kingdom to come. They were looking for the Messiah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? It's an earthly kingdom. In earth as it is in heaven. You know what he's saying right there? Now look, you know what he's saying? Jesus is saying, guys, you want to know how to pray? I'll tell you how to pray. You pray for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. That's what he's saying. You guys, you want to know how to pray? You pray for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. You pray that the Messiah will come. You pray the kingdom will come. You pray that it'll be done in earth as it is in heaven. When they asked Jesus and they said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Does anybody remember what Jesus said to them? How did he answer that question? Seth knew it. I wonder how many of you know that. That's important. Let me ask you this. Do y'all think he said to them, guys, don't you get it? There isn't going to be any kingdom on earth. Man, we're just going to all go to heaven and be happy forever. Is that what he said? No. Here's what he said. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Now, does that sound like a denial to you that the kingdom is going to come on the earth? Doesn't sound like one to me. If I tell my kids, your bikes are really getting little for you, and I tell my boys, you know, your bikes are really getting small for you, and you know what? This year, I tell them back in January, this year in 2011, I'm going to get y'all some new bikes. And I make them a promise. I'm going to get you new bikes this year. And then in the summer, it still hadn't happened, and they say to me, Dad, wilt thou at this time give us bikes? And then I say to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Okay? Now, if I say to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, does that mean they're not going to get the bike? No, would that infer that they are going to get the bike? Yeah, but they don't need to know when. It's going to happen, but I'm not going to tell you when. It could be your birthday, could be Christmas, it could be time when you're not even thinking about. It's not for you to know, but it's going to happen. All of prophecy points to the day when that kingdom comes and is established in earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven because it literally comes from heaven down to earth. He told Israel in Deuteronomy, if they would obey him, that it'll be as the days of heaven on earth. That's what he told them. And so the essence and the character of this kingdom will be heavenly, but it'll be on the earth. Why? Because of the Davidic covenant. Where did David rule and reign? On earth. And so he promised David that kingdom that he had, it would be established forever. Are y'all with me tonight? All right, there's a third promise though. And why don't you turn, go back with me to 2 Samuel 7, and let's look at the third promise about this covenant. He said in verse 16, 2 Samuel 7:16, God made a covenant, he made a promise. He told David, your house, that is your seed, your descendant, your line of descent, and your kingdom is going to be established forever before thee. But then there's one more promise. What does it involve? Thy what? Thy throne shall be established forever. Now look up here. Just as the word house doesn't necessarily mean a physical house, it means a line of descent, the word throne doesn't necessarily mean some big old physical throne sitting in a room somewhere. When he says your throne will be established forever, It's speaking of ruling authority. Go back to 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3. All right, in verse number 10. And you'll get the meaning here of the word throne. It doesn't necessarily mean just some big throne you're sitting on. In verse 10, 2 Samuel 3:10, he says here, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David, and what's the next two words? Over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So when the Bible talks about the throne of David, he's talking about ruling authority. Now, just stay with me a couple minutes here and we're done, but you got to stay with me. David, what he's saying here in the Davidic covenant, Pastor Rich, he's saying, look, you're not going to just get an eternal kingdom. That's great, but a kingdom can be, you know, it can be limited in scope. So throne is going to give us the idea of the scope of this kingdom. Not only will there be an eternal kingdom, but there also is going to be some ruling authority with it. In fact, there is going to be complete earthly dominion and authority. That's the throne. It's speaking of earthly dominion and earthly authority. Now, go with me. Last time, I think this is the last thing we'll look up. Go to Psalm 72, and we'll pick up here next week, because I'm going to really show you some neat stuff about how to truth. I'm going to give you next week the key to understanding the Davidic covenant. You don't want to miss it. I'm going to give you the chart. I'm going to give you the key to the whole thing. We're going to really take this thing, tie it up nicely, and we're going to really bring it all together. Look at Psalm 72, and this is a prophetic psalm. Okay, it's a prayer. If you look at verse 20, the prayers of David, it's a prayer of David, and it's prophetic, as many of David's psalms were. And it anticipates the great day when the Davidic throne is established over the whole earth. Look at verse 6. Notice this. Verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the what? Earth. In his days. This is again prophetically speaking of when this covenant is fulfilled. In his days shall the righteous flourish. And abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from what? Sea to sea. You know that song, what is it, America? Is it America the Beautiful? From sea to shining sea. They got it from here. Which, this verse has nothing to do with America, okay? It has to do with the kingdom and the Davidic covenant and the kingdom that Christ is going to have. Notice there's a throne here. There's dominion. Look at verse 8 again. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the what? Ends of the earth. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Verse 11, yea, look at this. Notice again. Throne speaks of ruling authority. Yea, verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. Of course, it's speaking of Christ. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole what? Earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isn't that going to be a great day when the whole earth is filled with his glory? So again, now look up here. David's throne may not be functional at all times due to sin and disobedience. We know that it wasn't, and it's not now. David's throne may not be functional, but it could always have that potential of eternal restoration. And when it's restored, when that kingdom's restored, with it comes ruling authority, the throne. Arla, you love it when I take breaks like that, right? She's like, oh, finally I get to rest. But you look up here. There's three promises in the Davidic covenant. Number one, thine house, which we said is David's what? His lineage, his seed, shall be established how long? Forever. The second promise is not only will he have an eternal seed, but also thy what? Kingdom. Number three, thy throne. Let's go to the chart real quick. And we're going to fill this in, not all this week. I'm just going to give you a little bit of the chart. Next week, we're going to fill it all in. But notice over here on the far left, it says David. God promised him an eternal, number one, seed. Number two, throne. Number three, an eternal kingdom. So this Davidic covenant contains three promises that are eternal in nature. Now, just to kind of whet your appetite a little bit, next week we're going to see all three of those promises are going to find their fulfillment in one person. Do y'all know who that is? Jesus Christ. And we'll go ahead and hit the next click. We're going to see that Christ, the seed of David, is going to return to the earth. You notice the red there coincides with the number one over here, number one. So he's the seed of David. Number two, he comes down to the earth and he sits on the throne of his glory, Matthew 25 says. That's that eternal throne that's going to be established. And then number three is Christ's kingdom is established over all the earth, and you've got the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and it finds its fulfillment, of course, in the seed of David, Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question for you. And again, I haven't filled in all the chart even close yet. Okay, next week we're going to finish. But let me ask you this. Were the promises that God made to David, were those literal promises that God was going to fulfill in a literal fashion, yes or no? There are some who say no. There are some who say those promises are allegorical. Those promises are figurative. They teach that the Davidic covenant has already been fulfilled. When Jesus Christ resurrected, he ascended into heaven. He's sitting on a spiritual throne in heaven, ruling over a spiritual kingdom on earth. Therefore, they teach the Davidic covenant's already been fulfilled. Right or wrong? Dead wrong. Dead wrong. Did you notice when we were reading Psalm 72 and it was prophetically looking forward to the fulfillment of the covenant? Did you notice it talked about the earth and nations and kings coming and bowing before him? Next week, I'm going to show you from the Bible there is absolutely no way in the world that that covenant could have been fulfilled. There is no way that God meant that in a spiritual, figurative, allegorical sense. Let me tell you something, folks. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Amen? And when God says, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. Aren't you glad we can trust our God? Amen? We can trust him. And next week, we're going to fill in the rest of this. I'm going to show you the key to understanding the Davidic covenant. I'm going to give you the key that will unlock it and put it all together for you. And again, I'm going to take the chart, complete it, and I'm going to make it available to you. So don't miss next week, because we're going to really come back and look at some really neat things about this. Okay, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Right now, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful covenant that you made with David. And I pray, Father, that we will really understand it because it's so crucial to our understanding of Scripture and of the prophetic program. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to apply our heart and our minds to understand these things. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name.